As you can see from your bulletins this morning, if you would go to James 3, as we continue looking at James's instruction to the church at large and at New Sterling. James chapter 3, and we will be reading the first 12 verses, but the concentration will be from verse 3 through verse 12. Hear then the word of God. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your ever-abiding word. We thank you that you are from eternity past to eternity future. And your word is yes and amen. So we ask you now that you would be gracious and enable me to unfold your word and us to receive it. And again, that we may know that you have been and are in our midst. We ask this all in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, when you go to the doctor, we might not be feeling well or we're there for a wellness checkup. It doesn't take very long for the doctor to look where? In the mouth, right? We're familiar with the tongue depressor, right? The doctor takes out the tongue depressor and says, say ah. You know, doctors can actually see a lot when a person says, ah. They can sometimes even diagnose by means of the tongue. Someone has said, the tongue is our identity card. All of this is true, if all of this is true from a physical standpoint, well, you know where we're going, right? This has tremendous spiritual implications for us. A philosopher said a long time ago, say something so that I can see you. I found that to be very interesting. But as we look at James, as he is unfolding practical Christianity to those of his readers, we reminded ourselves in previous messages in James that James is speaking to those not who are not Christians, but to those who are professing Christians. Chapter 1, he said, count it all joy, my brothers. Chapter 2, he says the same thing. My brothers, show no partiality. And now he comes to chapter 3, and he continues to refer to the brothers. He continues to refer to those who are professing Christians in the church. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. At the very least, we have to recognize that God cares how God's people use their tongues. I believe it's right to say that how we use our tongues, our profession of faith, is either annihilated or it's validated. I believe that's correct. So as we just look at this passage together, I have three very short points, but I want to look at some detail about the tongue and how we use it as professing Christians. The one, you can see where I get this directly from the text. He says, a very small member can accomplish or produce devastating results. You can see where I get that from. The tongue, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, I played with matches when I was, of course, much younger. Played with matches in the garage, had built a fort in the garage, and I had built the fort out of cardboard. Well, you can just about imagine what took place in the garage when I was playing with matches near the cardboard. It was not a pretty sight. Fortunately, it did not get out of hand. But sometimes it does. Someone wants to start a campfire in the woods, not thinking. Some wind comes along, some embers blow, and lo and behold, thousands of acres are devastated. Where my wife and I lived one time, we had heard that there was a fire a mile away that was racing through the pine trees. And I decided, I would go and fight this. And it didn't take but about 1 minute. And I realized, there ain't no fighting this. This is an inferno, and I'm going to be incinerated if I don't run. So James is saying, as a result of one foolish moment, you can produce such devastating results, even in the life of professing Christians. We need to be willing to look at ourselves. We need to be willing to look within ourselves. We need to be willing to look within us as a congregation of the Lord's people. So you look at how this great devastation can occur with the tongue, and that is, all it takes is a spark. Just a spark. And it's uncontrollable. Sometimes in counseling sessions, and even talking with my children different times, you know, you can pick your sin, but you cannot pick your consequences. You see, the same thing is true of our tongues. So, what is God saying to us about our tongues? I've got a number of different sub-points under this first point about producing devastating results. But if you look at verse 6, you see how that James addresses it to us. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So if we flesh that out just a little bit, all 10 commandments can be broken by the tongue. That small member that's between our teeth can break every single commandment. But look at what he says about this whole issue of the tongue. He says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I just want to take a quick look at this phrase, staining the whole body. What is it that James could be referring to about staining the whole body? You see, the tongue, as we understand it, defines the whole person. I'll flesh that out in a little bit, but this is the measure by which people are most known for, is how they use their tongue. Think about something from your youth. Think about something you may have experienced as a spouse. You may have been cheated on. You may have been lied to. Children can be abused. You think about anything that's occurred in your life that's been painful, and almost certainly you'll be able to go back to what somebody said to you. That's what happens. We are defined by our tongue. What sticks in our mind when we experience these kinds of pain? It's what people have said. We may be able to think back about something that happened in school years ago. We may have been in grade school. We may have been in kindergarten. And we remember what somebody said rather than what somebody did. So James says, you know, the whole animal kingdom is brought into subjection, but no one can tame the tongue. Now, what do we do with those words that James has just said to us, that the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body? The whole body of Christ is affected by the wrong use of the tongue. When we engage in unwise behavior with our tongues, James is saying the whole body is affected. We so often think, maybe this is only a personal confession, but I suspect more of us have this confession. We may think that how I use my tongue doesn't matter to anybody else, but it does. I can just give you one example. When Israel lost the battle, Joshua is going to complain to God, and God says, no, wait a minute. Before you complain about losing the battle, I want you to go see a man by the name of Achan. Achan's got some stuff hidden under his tent. He found some gold, and it's hidden under his tent. And it's because of Achan, mind you, that's the only person that's mentioned in the loss of that battle. Achan is the only one who's mentioned. And he says, you go to the tent and you go talk with Achan. Now, Achan lost his life. His whole family lost his life as a result of that sin of gathering the gold or the silver. And the point that I want to make for us is that we can affect the whole body of Christ by how we use our tongues within the body. Now, we can extend it. We can go, as Christians, we realize that the world is out there and we can affect them as well, how we use our tongue. But believe me, that when our tongue is sanctified, when we obey by God's grace, I'll go into that a little bit further, when we obey as we ought to under God, that affects the community out there. Even though you may not even be talking to someone out there, they know the people in New Sterling, they're different. They're absolutely different. You see, we live in a world now that's no new observation. We get that. It is loose out there. It is rebellion. It is every man looking out for himself. Unfortunately, we've seen presidents who are so narcissistic that it's all about themselves. But the church of Jesus Christ ought to be totally different than that. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be such that we recognize that how we use our tongues stains the whole body, and we don't want the whole body to be stained. So let me just say what I said earlier. We are known and we are remembered by what we say. There is more to it than that. But here's the second thing that I want to say to us regarding our text, is that we are called to examine how we use our tongues. You know, broad brush stroke, I can say, well, we have to watch how we use our tongues. But we need to narrow it down. And we go, let me examine how I use my tongue. Let me examine how God says I should use my tongue. You know, still some people have this fish on the back of their car, right? And you're driving one of those cars and somebody happens to cut you off on the freeway or somewhere, and you either make a gesture or you do something to express your displeasure to that individual, and you think to yourself, boy, I sure hope no one sees that fish on the back of my car. James, it's like he's looking in the congregation and he's saying, I see firsthand the effects of sins by the tongue that's not properly bridled and not properly controlled. So I've listed a number of things in my notes here. I'll be paying attention to my notes so I don't go too far astray with them. When we have a hasty tongue, which is actually fueled by sinful anger, we sin against God and His people. How often we become angry, we speak out, or actually we lash out because we're hurt, we're offended, we're threatened by what is said. And sometimes we speak out when we don't even have the right to speak out, or we don't even have the necessary facts to be able to speak out. And I know we can say, yeah, but I'm righteously angry. Well, we may try to pass it off at that. I'm not sure that we're so righteously angry. So often it's, I'm just venting. I'm so angry. You get it. Another way that we should examine ourselves as we should examine ourselves whether we have what's called a censorious tongue. That means that we're quick to censure others, to judge others, even in areas in which we have no business. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of idle talkers who are busybodies. They spend their time censuring others. And when we censure others, we have less time to examine or to weigh what we say. Censorious of others, we're not willing to think the best of someone. We're not willing to withhold judgment. We're actually willing to take the place of God. We don't even think of how I would like to be treated if I were in that situation. Well, we just sang from Psalm 15, and the phrase is in there, he that slanders not his brother. We ask the question, do we have a slandering tongue? That is, do we put others down irrespective of what the truth is or the person or the thing we may be discussing? You may not know it, but the word for slander in the original comes from diabolos, which is the word that we get devil from. And that is to say, slander is devilish. It's also possible that we have a gossiping tongue. A gossiping tongue is one that enjoys speaking of others. We may take a particular liking to putting someone down or talking about a person in a way that really doesn't have the other person's interest at heart. We fail to think about whether I would treat a dear relative this way. We forget that we in Christ are dear relatives. We are blood-bought relatives. And if we're purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, however we speak of someone, whether by phone or email or in person, we can ask ourselves the question, what is the motive for speaking about a brother or a sister in Christ? Do we actually have their interests at heart? Now, this one might surprise you. Do we have a silent tongue? There's several ways our silent tongue is actually sin against God and against one another. The most obvious way is a refusal to speak to one another in order to do harm to one another. The silent treatment, we might know it within our marriages. We might know it with our children. We might know it with other members in the body of Christ. The silent tongue is a world of iniquity. This particular use of the tongue is also sinful, and it sets on fire the entire course of life. So if we're silent to a brother or sister in Christ, what is the motivation for that silence? Is it love in Christ? Is it seeking the very best for their souls? Or is it to inflict damage or pain? Another sinful behavior of the silent tongue is when we receive from another any of the above without either turning from the tattler or receiving what's being told to us, without even defending the individual. These are hard things. They really are. These are hard things to say. But we need to take a hard look at ourselves as those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. We can ask questions like when we hear something, do you know this to be a fact? How do you know this is true? Have you gone to the person to verify this? So often I have found myself thinking things and even saying things. And later on, I said to myself, I don't even know that that's true. I have entered into judgment on something that possibly I wish to be true, but I don't have any idea whether it is true. And find myself having to repent of that very thing. Now, another way of having a silent tongue is when we fail to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And I know sometimes we wait for correct moments. Sometimes we are waiting for an opening, as we say. And I know it can be difficult to speak with people. People often don't have a desire to hear. But the difference between the two is never saying anything and being comfortable with it, and knowing nothing has been said and praying for an opportunity to speak a word in season. I would be remiss if I didn't say anything about a swearing tongue also being a sinful tongue. I would hope that we already see the sinfulness of calling on God to damn something or to speak flippantly of hell. But there are other ways. There's polite ways, if I could call it polite ways, of swearing that in reality is no different than from a person in the street. If you look up the etymology, if you look up the beginning of when the word gosh was being used, you would be shocked. People will flippantly say, gosh darn, or just damn. A familiar phrase today is good Lord, or God awful, or oh my God, or what the heck, I swear to God. All of these things, dear ones, we need to think about how we use our tongues. We can be angry and we can say, damn you. And we take the very prerogative of God and we make it our own. And he is the one who has said, don't take my name in vain, for I will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And we are called, dear ones, to have those lips, those tongues that confess that Jesus is our Lord. And our speech needs to give us away. Even as the maid said to Peter when he was warming himself by the fire, she said, your speech betrays you. You are with him. And how the world should be able to say of us, your speech betrays you. You've been with Jesus, haven't you? Our holy God rightfully demands that we treat his name with the respect that he alone deserves. And I suspect that we are convicted by the way that we use our tongues. I want to give you every word of encouragement by looking to Jesus, the one who kept his mouth shut when he went before his accusers. He went there for us. I'll open that up in a little bit more. But I also want us to see the importance James attaches to the issue of the tongue. He takes it from the realm of nature. You see how he says, verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You can just hear him in the letter. Why does he say this? He says this because this is the very thing that is happening among the people of God. That's why it's so important for you and for me to examine how we use our tongues, how we speak, how we don't speak. And he uses nature, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is taking absurdities and he's saying, this is contradictory. And if there's anything that we should know in our lives, is that Dr. God, Dr. James, takes out his tongue depressor and he says, let me see your tongue. Say, ah, let me see. Let me see what comes out of there. So I want us to turn to one passage. I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Look at how Jesus addresses this before us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the use of our tongues, while we don't believe that we get to heaven by our works do prove whether we are on the way to heaven. Now let me speak about worship. How do we use our tongues in worship? This may surprise you. But how we sing and what we sing in worship makes a difference to God. I think you've seen in the bulletin, or I've added some notes, is that the call to worship is from God, the invocation is a prayer to God, and the hymn is a response to God and one another. I want you to listen to how Paul addresses it to the Ephesian congregation. He says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And get this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's a lot of people who go, you know, I gotta have some music that just lifts me up. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. God says there's two elements to singing in the congregation. One is vertical, to God. Notice it there, addressing one another in psalms. That's the horizontal element. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. We can even ask ourselves the questions when we are singing or before we even sing. The types of songs that we sing. And I'm not maligning anything that's sung here at New Sterling. Don't anybody read into that. But I'm just saying what the scriptures teach. It makes a difference to God, and it makes a difference to one another, what we sing. And Paul says the same thing, actually, to the Colossian Christians. It's almost the same thing. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if you've ever wondered, why do we sing psalms? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we seek to sing biblical hymns? It's because of this dual element that's in our singing, and that is this vertical element to the Lord, and then this horizontal element where he very clearly says that it is teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Isn't it beautiful? God has laid this out for our good. So here we are. We've heard about the tongue. We heard about how we're to use our tongue. Where do we go from here? I'm sure we're filled with, oh my, I don't control my tongue as I should. Well, let me give you every word of encouragement. Job said, Lord, keep a watch by the door of my mouth. That's a prayer. and how we should be praying the same thing. And our Father loves to answer our prayers. And we say to him, Lord, keep a watch by the door of my mouth. Help me to properly confess my faith in Jesus Christ by how I speak, by how I deal with my spouse, by how I deal with my children, by how I deal with my employees, by how I deal with my partners, by how I deal with members in the church. You see, because our Father has one aim in us becoming Christians. It's only one. And that is that he conforms us to the image of Jesus. That's what he's doing. And this is why the psalmist said, I said that I will take heed to my ways, that I do not sin against you. And honestly, this pleases our Heavenly Father. Why does it please our Heavenly Father? It pleases our Heavenly Father because we begin to speak like him. We are recreated in his image. We are born again by his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit, and we begin to talk like he talks. That's not blasphemy. That's to say that what comes out of my mouth is as a result what has taken place deep in my being, as we say, in my heart. And maybe we need to go to one another. I brought this up before us. Maybe we need to go to one another. Maybe we need to go to our spouses. We need to go to our children. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what mine. I know what mine is. I don't know what yours are. But if you take time this afternoon and you think of, you read Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was complaining. And he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the wicked, and so on. And then he comes to a certain point. And he said, if I had spoken thus, I would have done damage to your people. In other words, Lord, you kept me from saying the things that I wanted to say. And I'd have made a mess of things if I'd have said it. We can look at Asaph, and we can take encouragement from Asaph. We can take encouragement from our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross on our behalf. And didn't say anything against his accusers. And he did that for our sake. May God enable us by his grace to control our tongues because we are controlled by the Spirit of God. May God give this to us in truth.